We come to a wonderful chapter this morning in our study of the Gospel of John. John chapter 11. Please turn there with us. You want to read along with us out of John chapter 11. That's page 1236. If you're using that Bible under the seat in front of you. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the wonderful, marvelous truths that we find in your word. Lord, we thank you that there is hope in the most hopeless of circumstances. There can be peace in the midst of stress. And we can enjoy that and know that because we know you. Would you bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Kenneth Meyer tells about flying into Chicago O'Hare Airport on a certain occasion. And as they're flying in over the expressway, he looked down and he could see this massive traffic jam. Just total standstill. People are confused. They're getting out of their cars. They're standing up on the bumpers. They're trying to figure out what's going on. And from his vantage point, flying over, he could look all the way to the north, and he could see way up that there were sirens and flashes. And he could also see that they were starting to go away, so it was going to alleviate soon. But that was his perspective. So when he landed, he went to his car, and he went to the expressway. And he knew that that would all be cleared up, and that he would be home soon. And I think that is a great illustration of a very important truth for us to always remember as Christians. You know, even as Christians, we are earth dwellers. And there are many times in life when we feel like we're in a traffic jam, where we're facing all kinds of things in life, discouragement, frustration, maybe even tragedy, a sickness, a death in the family, the loss of a job, a marriage problem, a wayward child, all these different things that come, and we try to make sense of it. We try to get up on the bumper and what in the world's going on? You know, it's at those times that we need to remember to be what I would call a big picture Christian. If only we could look up, fly above, and see what's going on. The problem is, we can't do that, but we do know the one who can, don't we? And I believe, as the longer I live, the more and more convinced I become that it is absolutely essential as Christians that we keep that big picture mentality. Always keep your sight on the fact that there is a big picture in play and God is in charge of that. No matter how confusing it looks here. I'd like you to keep that in mind as we go through our text this morning. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" So Lazarus Mary and Martha are brother and sisters. They're a tight-knit family. They are good, good people. They live in a city called Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And they become very, very good friends with Jesus and the disciples. It would seem that every time Jesus came to Jerusalem, which he did often with his disciples, they would stay in Bethany at this house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They gave him hospitality. They took good care of him. It's where Jesus and his disciples could sort of hang low. Tight with Jesus. Beautiful, awesome family. Good people. Well, Lazarus gets sick. Very sick. Seriously sick. Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus. Hey, Lazarus is sick. Jesus responds, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Look at verse 5. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, those verses don't read like you would expect them to read, do they? You would expect them to read, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he got on the first flight home. He immediately went to Bethany. He's about 20 miles away at this point. If he double-timed it, he could have gotten to Bethany in less than one day. But it doesn't say that. It says that Jesus loved them, and when he found out that he was sick, he stayed put 2 days. Huh? Verse 7, then after this, after those 2 days, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus, after 2 days, says, okay, guys, we're going to go back to Judea. And the disciples don't want to go anywhere near Judea or Jerusalem or Bethany, for that matter. They said, Jesus, don't you remember what happened last time you were there? And we studied this last week. The Jews ambushed Jesus in Solomon's porch, surrounded him, had picked up rocks, were going to stone him to death right there. Just a few days prior. So the disciples are like, Jesus, do you really want to go back there? They're terrified. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. They really don't want to go, do they? He says, we have to go to Bethany, or we have to go to Judea, we have to go there. Our friend, we've heard the news, he's sick, and he's asleep, and I got to wake him up. And the disciples said, sounds like he's doing great, getting some rest. Why do we need to go? They do not want to go. Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, Let us go to him. Guys, let me tell you straight out, no longer is Lazarus sick, he's dead. And then he says that very curious thing, and I'm glad I was not there. Huh? Nevertheless, let's go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. I kind of picture Thomas as the Eeyore of the group. Always seeing the glass, what, half empty. I don't know if he said this in courage or if it was kind of like a throwing his hands up. Oh, let's go die then. Verse 17, so when Jesus came, he found that he, Lazarus, had already been in the tomb, how long? 4 days. This is a chaotic passage. Do you feel the chaos? There's mass confusion. There's so many different moving parts. Grief. Lazarus gets sick. I'm sure he was scared there for a while he was sick, and then he dies. Mary and Martha are distraught. There's a funeral service now. The disciples are scared to death of going back to the area. There's confusion. Do you think that Mary and Martha were a little bit confused by the behavior of Jesus? How about the disciples? They seem to be a little bit confused about the behavior of Jesus. And let's be honest. You read this story at face value and you're confused about the behavior of Jesus. This passage is like a snapshot of how we feel many times in life. Right in the midst of this chaotic setting, confused about what the Lord is doing. You ever been there? Maybe some of you are there right now. Well, let me tell you, at times like that, you must see a big picture. You have to. At that time in your life, when you're going through things like that, you need to have these big picture concepts that you can go back to. And I find 5 big picture concepts that I'd like to share with you this morning that comes from this passage. And big picture concept number 1. You ready for it? Listen. You and I live in a fallen world. My friend, listen. You and I live in a world that is nothing like the world that God originally created. When God created all things, when God created Adam and Eve, he put them into paradise, right? The Garden of Eden. No death, no sickness. But you know what happened? We fell into sin. We rebelled against God. Sin entered the human race. And because there's sin, there's death. There's sickness. There's pain. Ever since, all the way back at the beginning, every single human being who has ever lived and is alive today lives in the effects of a fallen world. Including born-again Christians. Including men of God. Including women of God. Including great, good, awesome, godly people. Listen. Being born again does not insulate you from the effects of living in a fallen world. We all feel it. In a fallen world, bad people suffer and good people suffer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, the sun rises on the evil and the good. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen to good people. Job was one of the most righteous men who has ever lived. Remember him? And think of the suffering that he endured. He said in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Lazarus was a good man. Hospitable man. Jesus, come right on into our house. Make yourself at home. He got sick. He died. You live in a fallen world. Now, there are some Christians who want to ignore that. They put their heads in the sand. There are Christian circles that teach no Christian should ever have to suffer or go through any pain or have any type of financial difficulty and all that. They say, you're a child of the King. You should never have any problems. You're a friend of Jesus. No friend of Jesus ever has any problems, right? Well, look at verse 3 again. The sister sent to Jesus and said, Lord, behold him whom you love is sick. You see that word love? It's phileo. It's friendship love. It's brotherly love. It says that Jesus and Lazarus were friends. Lazarus was a very, very, very good friend of Jesus, and he still got very, very sick, and he died. Big picture principle. Walter Martin, the great apologist, the original Bible answer man, he said this, everyone dies of his last disease. Profound, right? Simple but profound. In other words, something's going to get you. Everybody gets sick. Everybody dies. Walter Martin himself is in heaven today. He died at the age of 60, suffered with diabetes and arterial ailments. Charles Spurgeon said, the love of Jesus does not separate us from the common necessities and infirmities of human life. Men of God are still men. It's important. The covenant of grace is not a charter of exemption from disease. By the way, Spurgeon died at the age of 57. He suffered poor health and pain for the last 24 years of his life, and he suffered bouts of depression. The Prince of Preachers. You know, there are many times as Christians when something comes into our life and we freak out. And maybe we believe this idea that we should never have any pain. No. We live in a fallen world. But here's the good thing. God entered this fallen world. God sent his son into this fallen world who lived amongst us and felt it all just like we do. And he went and he died on the cross for the sins of this world. And he can save you out of this fallen world and walk with you through all the pain and suffering that you experience in this fallen world. And give you the hope of a much greater world to come. Amen. We live in a fallen world. Big picture, principle number 2. Listen carefully. God is sovereign. God is in charge. God works the way that he wants to work. God is on his own timeline. Aren't you a little frustrated by the timeline here? Now, if you take everything that happened together, here's what happened. Lazarus got sick. Messengers were sent to Jesus. They gave him the message. On that very day, Lazarus died. So the messenger goes back, and Lazarus has died. Then he waits 2 more days. Then on the 4th day, he shows up, and Lazarus is in the tomb. Intentional delay. God's on his own time. He's sovereign. By the way, he's on perfect time. God is never late. If you think God is late, you're wrong. You're early. If you think God is too early, you're wrong. You're late. You have to trust him with time. He's in charge. And then there's other things that you have questions from. Why did Lazarus get sick in the first place? How about this one? Why didn't Jesus heal him long distance? In John chapter 4, Jesus healed the son of a nobleman. Long distance. Just spoke the word, and that young man who was on his deathbed got up. He didn't speak the word here. God is sovereign. And in many, many, many ways, from our perspective, we can say that he works in mysterious ways, can't we? But you have to trust him with that. So some might ask, and this is a good question, where does prayer come into the equation then? If God is sovereign, do our prayers help? Does he listen to our prayers? Does God work through prayer? What's the point of praying if God is sovereign, and what happens will happen? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, the Bible teaches very clearly that we are to pray about everything. And you know what? God does hear our prayer, doesn't he? He listens. He responds. He works through prayer, unquestionably. But remember what Jesus taught us on prayer, one of the most important things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Lord, we pray to God about everything, don't we? And we should, but in submission. Lord, here's what I want. Here, I believe you can do it. Heal this person. Save this person. Give this person relief. Oh, Lord, give that family relief. Your will be done. Your will be done. I do believe that God answers prayers. There is no doubt that he will answer yes. And I have found that sometimes when he answers yes in a way that you didn't expect him to answer yes. He does answer no. And he does answer wait. He does. You cover everything in prayer. God does work through the prayers of his people. We are to join hands and pray in faith. But it's a submission to him. It's your will be done. Ruth Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, used to say on many occasions, if God had answered every prayer of mine, I would have married the wrong man 7 times. I think that's so funny. 7 times she saw a guy and thought, ooh, that's the guy. Oh, Lord, make me marry him. 7 times God said no. One day she met Billy. She prayed again, and God said, yep, that's the one. I'm But never forget this, my friend. God is sovereign. And he has the final word. Okay, big picture concept number three. And this is one we don't like, but it's absolutely true. There is purpose in pain and suffering. There is purpose in pain and suffering, and God can use pain and suffering for very wonderful, positive things in life. Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to go through those hard times. I don't want to. I don't wish it on anybody. I don't like those periods of pain. But God uses those in profound ways. Look again at verse 4. When Jesus first hears the news in verse 4, he says, the sickness is not unto death, but for what? It's for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus said, this pain, this sickness, is going to bring me glory. It's going to glorify God. Can that happen? Oh, yeah, it can. And then look down at verse 14, where I think he says what appears to be the most insensitive thing. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Notice, he's not glad that Lazarus died. He's glad that he was not there for the sake of the disciples, because he's going to blow their minds. There's a plan here. There's a purpose. You know the story. What's going to happen? Jesus is going to come to that grave and say, Lazarus, come forth. And out comes a man wrapped in grave clothes. It is the most spectacular miracle. It is absolutely mind-blowing. And he will do what is absolutely the impossible. I read this week that there was a Jewish superstition in that day that said a soul stayed near the grave for 3 days, hoping to return to the body. Therefore, it was accepted that after 4 days, there was absolutely no hope of resuscitation. He waited 4 days on purpose. Let's make this look as hopeless and impossible as it can be. Jesus had it in his mind that he was going to glorify himself. He was going to glorify God. And think about what that miracle would do to those disciples. How it bolsters their faith. These are the ones that will be asked to go out and change the world. Do you think they remember that day? There was purpose in it. Everybody's blown away. The only bummed out guy in the bunch, I think, was probably Lazarus. Back here? Why? My friend, we don't like to think about it. We don't like to suffer. But God can glorify himself in your suffering. Is it possible that when God maybe, if let's say God were to call you to go through a period of suffering, intense suffering, but somebody else watching you gets saved, would you go through that suffering? You know, sometimes the way a Christian suffers speaks volumes to a world that lives in a world of suffering. God can use it. We know the scripture is very clear that suffering and pain matures us. It strengthens us. It makes us deeper people. It makes us more effective. David wrote in Psalm 119, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I'll tell you what, the Bible comes alive in times of suffering, doesn't it? Job. Again, I think of Job. He suffered so greatly. Job said in Job 23, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Gold. Big picture principle. Now, listen, there are going to be times where you go through things in life and you can't figure out what that was all about or why. And maybe you don't even feel like you got more mature as a result. There may be things that we go through that we never get answers to in this life. Okay, remember this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." There's reward. There's reward. Okay, big picture concept number four. Never forget this. God loves you. Never forget that. God loves you. I mean, in this passage of total chaos, verse 3, "Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick." Jesus loved Lazarus. Look at verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." In verse 5, the word for love is agape. That's the unconditional love. The highest form of love. Both words are used. God loved them with an unconditional love, and he also liked them with a friendship love. How about that? Did you ever think that God, sometimes we feel like God has to love us because he loves us. He also likes you. Like a friend. Phileo and agape. Don't ever question his love. Through this whole episode, God loved them. My brother, my sister in Christ, Jesus has, the Lord has already demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand, the greatest sacrifice ever made, ever, was made for you. He loves you. And all of these crazy things that happen in life, remember, he's got this plan for you. He never abandons you. I read something this week, and it just so touched my heart. Listen carefully. Learn to interpret your circumstances by the love of Christ, rather than interpreting the love of Christ by your circumstances. I'm going to say that again. Learn to interpret your circumstances by the love of Christ, rather than interpreting the love of Christ by your circumstances. That's gold. That's gold. I mean, you start off the love of Christ, it's there. It never fades. Circumstances come into your life. Interpret them by the love of Christ, not the other way around. I read something else. I think it's also very powerful. God's love for his own is not a pampering love. It's a perfecting love. I like that. Mom, Dad, if you always say yes to everything that your kid wants, and you just constantly pamper and pamper and pamper and pamper, what happens to that kid? Nobody wants to be around your kid. a bratty, spoiled, soft person. God doesn't want bratty, spoiled children. He wants us to grow. And so he loves us with a perfecting love. Okay. One more big picture concept, and this is so important as well. Big picture concept number 5. Listen. Your life is secure in the hands of Jesus Christ for all of this life and for all of eternity. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that, no matter what you face down here. Remember what we studied last week in John chapter 10. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Remember in the Greek, if you belong to Jesus, you will never, ever perish forever. You'll never perish. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You will never, ever perish. You are in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Never forget that. Again, real quick, look at verse 4. When Jesus hears the news, he says, "This sickness is not unto death." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It was to death. What happened to Lazarus? He died. Got sick and he died. So is Jesus speaking about that one-time death? No, he's speaking about permanent death. Lazarus didn't stay dead. Obviously, he was risen again. But Lazarus did die again. And again, that's why I think he was so bummed. He had to die twice. But even after his second death, he didn't die permanently. He didn't die the eternal death. He didn't die the death of the condemned. Never forget, if you're a Christian, when you die, you go to heaven. You go to heaven. After this short life, you go to heaven. You'll never perish. And then kind of the backstory that's going on, I mean, the disciples, remember, they're freaking out. "We don't want to go to Judea. We're scared. You're going to get killed. We're going to get killed." Verse 9, Jesus says to them, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." A lot of folks think that this is kind of a parable that Jesus was speaking. And the idea is, there's 12 hours in a day, and when you're alive, and you work. And nobody can interrupt your life until your work is done. When the night comes, you can't work anymore. But during the day, you work. Jesus was saying, "I'm not afraid of what the Jews are going to do to me. I'm in the day. The night will come, but that will come at the appointed time. Right now, it's day. Right now, it's going to work." In other words, he had a confidence. His life was held in the hand of God. And when life was over, that also was in the hand of God. And heaven awaits. And we have that same security. My brother and sister in Christ, God holds your life in his hands. The number of days, the plan, the goal, the purpose that he wants to accomplish in and through your life. And I believe that a Christian is absolutely invincible. Until God, who's in charge of that Christian's life, says it's time to come home. And then when you go home, wow. You are secure for all of eternity. God loves you. There's purpose in pain. God is sovereign. You trust him. And remember, this is a fallen world. But the new world is coming. Christian, do you see these? Keep these in your mind. Keep these in your heart. Those crazy times in life come. Don't run from God. Run to God. Maybe you are here this morning and you don't have that kind of assurance. You don't have that kind of confidence. You need that confidence, that kind of peace, that kind of understanding, that kind of hope only comes when you become an actual member in the family of God. When you understand that God loves you and sent his son to die on the cross for you, paying for all of your sins, making it possible for you to be forgiven, become a child in his family. Listen, you place your faith in him. Ask him to be your father, your savior. You come into that security. You'll have it. You'll own it. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. I'd like you to take a few moments just in the just reflect on your life. Some of you are going through it right now. Right in the chaos. I pray for you. Don't run from God, run to God. Some of you have been through it. Man. Maybe you're bitter and hateful. And now, wait a minute. God loves you. You know that. Hang on to him. Hold on to him. Lord, I do pray for those who are going through it right now and those who have suffered so greatly. And Lord, we bring all that hurt and we bring all that pain. We bring those tears. We bring that confusion and we lay it down at your feet. We lay it down at your feet. We don't understand it, but we're going to trust you with it. So here it is. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to wake up every morning seeking you, seeking to love you with our lives, depending upon you, walking with you. Lord, we're so grateful that you did come into this fallen world and you provided a way out. And so we hold on to you and we trust you. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, you've never opened your heart to him, you need to do that. You need to make it personal. You need to invite Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Come into his family. If that's you, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. May this be the prayer of your heart. Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. Thank you for coming into this fallen world. Dying a cruel death for my sins. Rising again. Cleanse me. Save me. Make me a child in your family. Secure now and for all of eternity. Let's stand together. We're going to have folks up here in the front. And if you prayed to receive Christ, or maybe you need to come back to the Lord today, rededicate your life to him, or maybe you just need prayer for something that's going on in your life, you want some support, prayer support, we're available.